Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I've been stuck there in the book of Ephesians for a number of weeks, and I'm still stuck there. It's amazing to me how I intended to bring one message from Ephesians 5 about spirit fullness, and here I am. This is the third message. So, spirit fullness, part 3, and actually really reach the crux or the meat of the matter regarding how to be filled with the Spirit of God as born again children of God. I haven't been with you in a couple weeks, so just as a very brief recap, I first spoke to you from the first part of Ephesians 5 about ways that you can chase the Spirit away, ways that you can empty the Spirit of God's presence from you. The Spirit of God will not be mocked. And if we're doing things that mock the Spirit of God, are against the character of the Spirit of God, it will chase the Spirit of God away. Fruits of darkness, as Paul refers to. And I asked the question today. I think I asked it three or four weeks ago, but can you identify that? Are you willing to assess yourself and what you do and what you think and what you listen to in the way of music, and what you watch in the way of media, social media, television, Netflix, fill in the blank, Amazon Prime? Will you assess that and identify the things that will chase the Spirit of God away? I promise you, the Spirit of God will not sit there and eat popcorn with you while you watch The Housewives of Babylon. He will not. That kind of wickedness chases him away. I promise you that as you sit there and listen to Lil Wayne on your playlist, God's Spirit will not be sitting there tapping its foot to Lil Wayne. Amen. Or to other wickedness. Fill in the blank. Morgan Wallen is singing about drinking and carrying on and too drunk to even show up for a concert. And is that real enough? God's Spirit will not abide in the presence of that type of wickedness. Now, identify those areas. And then, instead of following the areas of darkness, follow the fruit of the Spirit, which he says in this chapter, righteousness and peace and truth. So follow the fruits. Prove the Spirit of God. Find those things that are fully agreeable to the Spirit of God. We're so deficient in this day and time. I mean, I include myself. We just accept things because the standard is so low of what is godly or what people think is godly. God's standard is not low, but what people think is godly is so low, the standard, that we just accept, well, that's okay. You know, this is okay, but prove it. And then when you find out that it is against the Spirit of God, reprove it. That means to tell the fault. That doesn't mean you go around pointing the finger at people. That means you point the finger at yourself. You prove, hey, this is wrong. You reprove the darkness. And then verse 11, you move away from the darkness. And then that's when you wake up. That's when you get to ready to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what he says, awake from the dead. Don't lie among the zombies of this world. The fixation with the living dead is not just because Hollywood's putting that out. It is a fixation of the natural man with things that are dead, because that's what he identifies with, is the dead. So when you identify those things and you reprove them, you expose them, you tell them, you move away from them, it's time to wake up. Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake from among the dead. The old manuscripts say, up, get up. And that's a quote from the Old Testament, specifically probably from Isaiah 60, where he says, rise and shine. Let the light shine. Isn't it a great thing? Some of you are not morning people. Some of those people that are not morning people, I'm very closely acquainted with. And I've learned through the years not to be going around the house, woo, you know, it's morning, hallelujah. It's just not a rise and shine kind of moment until they get three or four cups of coffee in them. They will remain nameless. After I get up and get going and get the juices flowing and get maybe a little jog in or something, man, I'm ready for the day. It's just not that way with some people, and that's fine. I'm not putting that down a bit. But for the spiritual side of the child of God, it is rise and shine. It's exciting. You think that the latest playlist and the latest top 10 on whatever it is, music or video or, you know, whatever's the thrill of the moment, you think that is exciting when God's people plug into the Spirit of God and begin to get spirit fullness from the things that please God? That's an excitement that is otherworldly. Oh, I've listened to songs for years, and I still have my favorite songs that, as I said a few weeks ago, things that are not dishonoring to God, that are maybe secular, but not necessarily dishonoring to God. Maybe nostalgic. But, you know, I've listened to certain songs and watched certain things hundreds of times, you know, and it has an end to it. And I know what's coming next. But I'm telling you, when you plug into the Spirit of God, it doesn't have an end to it, and you don't know what's coming next. Now, which one do you want? The dead works of the zombies of this world? Or do you want the living work of God that the Spirit of God continues to fuel and feed? Wake up to that. And so I ask this question as we come to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's laid all that groundwork. And hopefully over the last few weeks, I've laid all that groundwork to identify clearly how to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, you can't be drunk with wine. That's a different spirit. One of the old preachers said, you know, there's no high like the Most High. There's no alcohol. There's no drug. There's no anything in this world. There's no relationship that can match the high of the Most High. Be not drunk with wine. There's something higher and something greater and a greater experience than being drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with the wine of this world, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing, speaking, giving thanks. Verse 20, these are ways to be Spirit-filled. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the crux of it all right there. If you've got any issue in life today, and you do, whether you'll admit it or not, you do. We all have issues. Every issue that you have as a child of God, born of the Spirit, can be addressed by Spirit fullness and by submission. Emptying yourself of you and letting the Lord fill you with the things that are important to Him. That's why in the kingdom, the way up is how? Down. The way down is up. You see, it's opposite in the kingdom of God. You say, but I want this, and I'm not being given this, and so-and-so's letting me down, and this is disappointing. And that's life, by the way. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Everything that you deal with, listen, I didn't say it can be fixed. Y'all don't misquote me on this. I didn't say it can be fixed. I said it can be dealt with. It can be processed by Spirit fullness, because it will give you a different perspective. It will give you a different view on the situation. And you know what? God's so good, He may bless the situation to remedy itself. I've seen that happen time and time again. I've seen God's children dragged along, kicking and screaming by their circumstances. Oh, and pouting and moaning and groaning. I've seen them just drag along. And then the Lord, poof, you know, the Lord did something amazing and it disappeared, or it remedied itself. And then I've seen God's children who never got a remedy to the problem, but they turned to Spirit fullness and they began to be different people. I don't have to have the problem go away. I just need to be full of the Spirit of God so I can deal with that problem on a day-to-day basis. Whatever problem you've got, whatever you're dealing with, can be dealt with and processed by the Spirit of God. The goal is not to get rid of the situation. The goal is what kind of attitude you have, we have, as it continues. Submission, it means to arrange under, to put in subjection, to submit to one's control, to yield to for advice. I like that one. And to obey. That is what submission is. And in the realm of Spirit fullness, submission is an absolute necessity. You cannot have Spirit fullness in the way that the Lord intended for you to have it without full submission to the Lord. Now, I'm not asking anybody to raise their hands because we don't do that here. But you know, how many wives do we have in the congregation? Several. How many husbands do we have in the congregation? Several. How many children do we have in the congregation? And that's a no-brainer, right? Everybody falls into that category because you were a young child or at one point. Young children, we're all children of our parents. How many fathers? How many mothers? How many bosses? How many employees do we have in our congregation? How many retirees who once were? You see, all of these categories are dealt with when it comes to submission. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about spirit fullness. And I'm just going to touch on these. I'm not going to have time to go too deep into any single one. I am going to spend a little bit more time on the husbands and wives because that's the one that the most information is given on. But I want you to think about this when it comes to spirit fullness. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's always a key here. This is not, let me say this. There's two ideas about submission, okay? There's two ideas. There is the pure legalistic idea that says it doesn't matter what a husband says, that a wife should submit to it. If 10:30 at night he wakes up and he's got a craving for a cake, I need you to get up, honey, and go cook that cake. Or a husband says, we're not going to make the bills at the end of the month and we need to go rob a bank in order to get some money to pay our bills. Well, that woman, bless her heart, that wife, she's got to submit. See, that's a pure legalistic view of submission. Another view of submission is a reasonableness view, and of course a view that does not contradict with what God's word clearly says. So if a husband says, honey, I need you to lie for me, you know, like Ananias and Sapphira, y'all remember that in the book of Acts? So there's examples of these in the word of God. You know, honey, I need you to lie for me. Well, that's not reasonable. That's not biblical for a husband to ask a wife to do that. The same thing can be said for the children side of this, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Lord's never going, it's never going to be in the Lord for a parent to command their child to go and help them commit some crime. You see that? Or instruct their child to go commit a crime on behalf of the parent. So where do we fall on this? I think you already know in the age of grace, well, even in the age of the Mosaic law, the pure legalism route led to absolute destruction for the Israelites. But the mercy and the grace and the reasonableness route is the view of the Word of God. That's the view of Jesus. You get it? So in terms of submission, don't let that be a scary word when it comes to any category that we deal with. And by the way, all of the categories that we're dealing with have to do with submission. The chauvinist says, well, the wife must submit in everything, and she's the first one mentioned, so it must be the one that must be addressed. That's all legalistic and foolish. Every category, the wife, the husband, the father, the mother, the child, the employer, all of those are categories of spirit fullness that have to do with submission. It just looks different for the different categories. Are y'all with me? So for the wife to arrange herself in a way that honors God, there is a submission required here. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now watch the cool way in which the Apostle Paul, who was not married, by the way, reasons this so it will make sense. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. If you think that it's a tall order for a wife to submit to a husband in the context of what's going on here, the tall order comes next, where a husband is supposed to carry himself in a way that honors Christ, as Christ is the head of the church. And it's amazing, too, how he makes it so simple, and he brings it down in a dynamic that you can understand. You're a church member. If you're not, you ought to be. You're a church member, and so you can understand in the context of the church, who is the head of the church? And if anybody says, Brother Tim, then we need to talk. I'm not the head of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. I may be a spokesman. I may be an under-shepherd. But the great shepherd and bishop of our souls and the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm giving you marching orders from the Lord, from the head, from the Word of God, then you're under obligation to follow that. If what I say deviates from what the Word of God says, you're under no obligation to follow that. Is that not the same for the wife? The husband says, go break the law. The wife is not required to submit to that. The child is instructed from the father or the mother, go break the law. The child is not required to submit to that. Now, children, I see some of your eyes are going up like, ooh, there's situations where I don't have to obey my parents. Ooh. Better be careful. Better be careful, because I know your parents. I know they're not telling you to go break the law. They're just telling you to clean your room and do your chores and blah, 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 all those types of things. Those are not breaking the law, okay? Here is an incredible example given where the Apostle Paul says, wives, think about yourself and your spirit fullness in the way that the church of God is to interact with its glorious husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know some wives would say, yeah, well, you know, if my husband was more glorious, like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I could do it. That's not what the instruction says. Your husband is never going to be as glorious as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. But the model, the example, cannot be overlooked. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Colossians 3 and 18 says, unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's fit and appropriate for a wife to be full of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you what, submission, especially in this environment we're in today, where feminism is the word of the day and chauvinism and hashtag me too and all this type of stuff, it is a work of the Lord. It is a work of the Spirit for a wife to seek spiritfulness in submission. Look at the reasoning. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That word Savior is deliverer or preserver. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, subject to a husband like the church is subject to Christ. I tell you, it's an aberration if you see a church no longer submitting to the headship of Jesus Christ. And you want to know why the divorce rate is so high and everything is so bad from a marriage standpoint today? It's because we've left truths like this. Number one, how the church is to submit as the bride to the husband, Jesus. If we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of everything this side of that. And that's one of the reasons that you see such a high divorce rate. And it's a great lesson to young ladies who may be seeking, young sisters who may be seeking a wife, seeking a husband. Young sisters who may be seeking a husband. You need to carefully think about that man that you're considering as a spouse. Can you follow this pattern and submit to him? It's not a slavish submission. It's not a legalistic submission. It is a loving attitude. It's not the military where you get booted out if you don't comply. It is a voluntary attitude of, I can do this. I'm willing to do this. A young woman ought to really think about that in terms of the character of that man instead of just how good his hair looks or how well he smiles at you, things like that. Those are all well and good, but we usually get the cart in front of the horse. Well, he's so nice looking, and I have this great feeling for him. Well, the next thing you know, some time goes by, and it's not such a great feeling anymore. Will that man be worthy of submission to? Will he work? Will he labor? Will he provide? Will he protect? Will he be there? See, those are all things that a young woman should consider, a woman of any age should consider when they're thinking about, well, should I be married to this individual? The wife should think about that, and she should think about her church experience. Am I submitting as a church member to the headship of Jesus Christ? Do I listen to what the minister of the gospel preaches from week to week and apply that, embrace it, and apply that in my life? Those are all indications of submission. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. And the most information that's given here is on the husband. Husbands, love your wives. Now, notice this. Let me say this. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, here's how you do that. And he goes on with what we've just talked about. And then he says, husbands, this is how you submit to one another in the Lord. If you are married, you are required to submit to the Lord by loving your wife. And that's not the Hollywood love right there. Okay, that's not eros in the Greek. That is agape. That is sacrificial love. That, as I've said before, can include all of those forms of love that are given in the Word of God. All those different definitions of love. But it specifically includes a sacrificial love where a person, no matter how they feel, will go forward in this type of love. Young men, husbands right now. This is something, especially for young men, to think about when it comes to this beautiful young lady that you may be considering to marry. Is this a person that I can empty myself for, lay down myself, my ways, my will, my desires, and provide for hers? That's a tall order. Do I set aside what I want? But it usually goes like this. Yeah, Brother Tim, you know, I'm willing to set aside everything that I want and all the things that I want to go do. But, you know, she says she's okay with it. And as long as she's okay with it, you know, we're going to be fine. If she lies to you about that, she'll lie about something else. And look, sister, if you're lying like that, if you're saying that, I'm not just saying that you're a liar, but maybe you just don't understand. That can only go so far. And then the feeling goes a different direction. It's not about, oh, but she's okay with what all of my hobbies and all that I want to do are the 90 hours a week that I work and I can't be there. It doesn't matter if she says that she's okay with that. The Heavenly Father in heaven who requires submission according to what the Word of God teaches is not okay with that. Nobody amen. Oh, boy, I got a bunch of amens a minute ago when I said, y'all don't have to follow what the preacher says if he's not preaching the Word of God. Everybody goes, amen. And then I said something about that. No, everybody, crickets. It doesn't matter what the spouse, the husband, or the wife is okay with. It matters what God is okay with. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Man, I feel better now. Even though I had to provoke it. So the husband is to love his wife and lay his life down for her, even as Christ also loved the church. What a tall order, and gave himself for it. A husband says, yeah, I'll give my life for my wife. I'll get in front of a bullet. I'll get in front of a fist, you know, whatever. But that's not the entire teaching of that. It's not talking about just giving your life to die. It's giving your life to live for her, that he might sanctify that wife and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might, the husband, might present to himself a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see the reasoning here? The reasoning of agape, it's more than a feeling. It carries you when you can't find the feeling. Notice it says that Christ sanctified and cleansed his bride, his church, with the washing of water by the word. You understand that's going on right now. That's happening right now. As I preach the word of God to you, it is the mechanism by which the Lord, the head of the church, instructs me as a minister of the gospel to cleanse his bride, his wife, his church. You are the bride. Me too. I'm part of it. The bride of Christ, the church of God. And there is a cleansing and a washing of water by the word as I preach to you the word of God. Cleanses you, instructs you, guides you. What's the word of God say about this? How should we conduct ourselves? That's what this is. That's what's going on in this dynamic right here. Fulfillment of that right now. And then for the husband, he is to carry that forward and sanctify and cleanse the marriage by the washing of water, by the word of God, yes, and also by the words that he says. Think about somebody who may be more of a negative Nancy or, you know, a positive Paul. Think about the things that a husband says to his wife that either brings good or bad. Everybody gets up on the wrong side of the bed, right? That happens, yes. But on a consistent basis, praising and glorifying and cleansing a wife by the words. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, well, you know, my husband won't even talk to me. I get it. Sometimes people are quiet. Sometimes they're more quiet, more introverted. I get all of that. But if it's a husband, a wife, whatever it may be, we can push past what we are naturally and reach into the spiritual realm for spirit fullness. This definitely carries the thought of conversation between a husband and a wife. Now look, when I was in high school and I was trying to first talk to a girl, back in those days you had this little thing that you had to pick up and put it on your ear and dial a phone number and clear your voice, hope your voice didn't break. Now, It's nothing for a guy to talk to a girl. It's just beep, 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 beep. They've got this new language in texting. You know that? So I intercepted some new language the other day. And I'll go to my grave believing that WRYD is weird. WRYD in the texting world. That says weird to me. You better watch that guy. But my kids tell me it means, what are you doing? If that was Tim at 14 calling up little Sally Sue down the road, I'd have been, what are you doing? And she'd have been like, I'm not talking to this weirdo. See, it's so easy today. That communication is so easy. There's no pressure on a young man for conversation or a young woman. It's just, hey, what you doing any time of day, any time of night. I'm just saying that so y'all can understand the difference in what real conversation is. Surely somebody's come up with this somewhere, Brother Luke, but could you see a cartoon of a 14-year-old boy and a girl sitting there and they're talking in the text language to each other, W-Y-R-D. I don't even know all the words. I would be like, this is a foreign language. I can't understand this. Just listen to me, young guys. The greatest communication that you can ever have, by the way, it's not on the phone that Brother Tim used to call on. It is face-to-face. It's face-to-face. How did God deal with Moses? Moses said he dealt with me as a friend deals with one another face-to-face. Conversation. Listen, I used to have to write down what I was going to say when I would call a young lady for a date to the dance on Friday night. You know, I was like, I'm going to run out of stuff to say. And if a husband runs out of stuff to say, there's nothing wrong with writing down what the subjects are that he needs to cover. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, wife's going to roll her eyes when he comes in and he says, hey, honey, how was your day today? What did you do today? Where did you go today? If that's what he's got to do to get through that, then so what? If that's what he's got to do to get to spirit fullness, so what? You see, communication, cleansing one another by the word. And I'm going to tell you what, our words can tear down or they can build up. They can tear down or they can build up. Think about the first thing out of your mouth from day to day, husbands, wives, to one another. You know, is it, get up, we got to get going, we're late? Or is it, hey, it's time to get up. It's a beautiful day outside. Think about the difference in that. And by the way, we're 30 minutes late. We need to kind of get with it. Think about how we speak to one another. That's submission. That is spirit fullness. You see, you can say I love you to someone with clenched teeth. I love you. That's not spirit fullness. Listen. Okay, I picked on the texting world, which is totally not real. It will never give you the answers on whether or not that person is the right person or not, unless they're cussing you out every time they text you and using curse words and giving you Lil Wayne lyrics. That's a pretty good indication. Time to block that person. And then I don't want to leave the country, folks. Or Morgan Wallen, you know, lyrics, let's go get drunk or whatever else he's singing about. But spiritfulness is giving in. A wife gives in to the Spirit of God in her marriage with her husband in a godly way. A husband gives in to the Spirit of God so that his interests do not dominate anymore. Last Tuesday was Veterans Day. Praise God for our veterans. It was Veterans Day, and so I had a day off. I don't like a Tuesday off. You know, I like a Monday or a Friday. It gives you the whole long weekend. But Tuesday, and I was like, this is great. We'll all be together. And so I started getting my marching orders for that day and hearing what was going on. And so-and-so's going here and so-and-so's going there and the so-and-so's doing this. And I looked at the schedule. I was like, well, I'm going to be here by myself all day on my day off. That does not make me happy. So old Tim, you know, started thinking, well, I'm putting my foot down. And I'm just going to tell everybody, just, yo, I'm here. Yeah, come sit at my feet and let me read you stories or whatever, you know. And I thought, you know, that's not spirit fullness, Tim. So I said, well, so what's going on? Tracy said, well, Abigail and I have a Pilates class at 5:45. I'm like, 5:45? That's supper time. So you know what I did? I put my foot down, and I went to Pilates class with them. And I had a blast. It was great. I was so sore. And so we went, and then we ate, and I was like, I had the best time. I put my foot down, and I gave in. Y'all get that? I'm not making myself out to be the model of all time. I don't mean that at all. I'm just telling you, those are little ways. Those are little examples, little ways that we can, as husbands, we can prioritize our wives and our families rather than me. I really felt like I was the priority on Tuesday because I'm home. But unbeknownst to me, I hadn't made any preliminary plans. So spirit fullness is letting the spirit have its way. You might go to a Pilates class. You might just sit down and have coffee. You might just ask questions. Hey, what's going on? What you been doing? Blah, blah, blah. It's so many forms that it can take for a husband. But it is never, well, I'm just going to put my foot down and tell her what's what. It's never that. It's never, I mean, if she's walking out the door with a machine gun in her hand going to rob a bank, it might be. But I don't think any of y'all have got that problem. It's never put your foot down. It's the Greek word ektrepho, which says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. Men, you nourish your own flesh. You take care of yourself. Ektrepho is the Greek word. Nourish up to maturity. When a husband and a wife first get married, I'm going to tell you what, that's only the beginning of nourishing to maturity that relationship. I can testify to you that I know more about my wife and I love her more than the night that we were married. And if you'd have told me that then, you know, 30 years from now, Brother Tim, you're going to know her better and you're going to love her more, I'd have been like, are you crazy? I'm so in love. But it's true. It's true. That marriage is a journey. That relationship should grow into maturity. One person begins anew on the night when someone is married, when they say those covenant vows before the Lord, which is a holy thing. It's not just the two making a covenant with each other. There's part of the ceremony where they're making a covenant before God. It's serious. And that's when two people become one. One new person that needs to learn and grow and mature. You get that? It's a mystery. God says it. He says that. That's the very words of the Word of God. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. He says, this is a great mystery that a new human being before the eyes of God can begin when that covenant starts. Young people who are soon to be married or maybe just got married, you really need to be thinking about these things. These are very important things that affect the next 50 years of your life. It's a great mystery. Nourish means to nourish up to maturity. He says, nourish and cherisheth his own body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Cherish means to brood over. Like a mother hen would broods over her chicks, you know? That's what brood over means. When's the last time you brooded over your wife? Oh, that old ball and chain, she's on me from the time we get up in the morning. And you know, look, we all make little jokes, and I've been convicted about that late recently. Yeah, I make a little joke. Oh, Tracy this, Tracy that, you know. And if I make too many of those jokes, you know, what's the Word of God says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I need to be careful. I like to make jokes. I like to poke fun. But, you know, if I condition my mind to think that's all I ever say is that joke, and I'm not brooding over her, glorifying her, appreciating her, I'm not living up to submission as the Word of God teaches. It could be a tall order, especially when a married couple has had problems. Yeah, y'all hear me say all the time, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Sometimes that's just the manner, the rule of the day. That might be the rule of the week, the rule of the month, the rule of the year. Fake it till you make it. Just start praising that person. Just start praising one another. I tell you, that works in the dynamic of the church of God too. Because, you know, this particular child maybe had this accomplishment or got this scholarship, but my child didn't get that. You say, how do I deal with that? A lot of times we brood away from that. And we're like, you know, they must be smarter than my child. Or what about athletic accomplishments? Oh, this child, you know, was the MVP or had this great accomplishment or got this scholarship over here. And you know, we just kind of move away from that. They're just better than my child. I'm just going to kind of move away from that. You know what the answer to that is? Praise. Praise is the answer. As your pastor, I try to praise every child, every woman, man, woman, and child that has an accomplishment. You did good on your homework from their teacher. Praise God, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy that you got that scholarship. I'm so happy that you got that award. I'm so happy for you. Do you understand? That cures jealousy. That cures bitterness. That cures it for a husband and for a wife. Do it again. You say, well, I just can't bring myself to do it. Clench your teeth and do it. I'm so proud of you. Oh, you did so good. I'm so glad your kids got all those scholarships and mine didn't get any. It's just great. I'm so happy for you. Fake it till you make it. And I hope you don't have your teeth clenched that tight. Do it. You say, well, I just can't bring myself to do it. Then you're not spirit-filled. You get that? Praise is what eliminates bitterness and jealousy. Praise for the other. Praise God. Listen, some weeks that I've had, and I've had a long week, a hard week, it might be work, and it might be church, things going on, and I'm just down in the dumps. Brother Luke knows what I'm talking about. He and I have got together, and we've been negative Nancy to each other before. And we just need somebody to come along and just say, hey, appreciate what you do. And man, it doesn't take much for me. I mean, just one appreciate you. I'm back on top. That might take a lot more for somebody else. It doesn't take much to get me back up. When I'm down, just a little bit of praise goes a long ways. I'm not fishing for praise, although I did fish for that amen, those amens a little bit ago. I'm not fishing for praise. And yes, I'm glad to hear from you. I'm glad to hear the appreciates it. Keep them up. Keep them going. But do it to one another. If you've got one praise in your mouth this upcoming week, don't give it to me. I'm doing okay. Give it to the person that you really need to give it to. Husband, it might be wife. Wife, it might be husband. Friend, it might be friend. Scholarship winner, it might be the person who didn't get the scholarship, or vice versa. Praise. It's a cure-all in the church of God. How do we grow close to our Savior? Church, are you listening? We come to Him. I'm not the entertainment here for you. We are the entertainment collectively for God. And what does He love? He loves praise. Praise for the Lord. That song we sang that we haven't sung before much. Hallelujah. That's a praise song. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah to the Father. Praise to the Son. Praise to the Father. Praise to the Holy Ghost. Go home praising God. Praise each other throughout the week. Praise your children. Praise husbands and wives. Praise your preacher. Praise your church member friend. Praise the person who got the scholarship. Praise the person who got the award. Praise for everyone. Listen. This is spirit fullness. Are y'all awake this morning? I tell you what, the Spirit will wake you up. It'll wake up a husband to praise his wife. It'll wake up a wife to praise her husband and submit to her husband. It'll wake up children to obey their parents. It'll wake up the preacher to preach a sermon. It'll wake you up. And that other stuff that clicks and that you listen to and all those other things, they just put you back to sleep among the dead. Wake up. Got to close out. Somebody told me last week, hey, by the way, Brother Luke quit about 11:45. I know he does that just to rub it in on me. I know he does that. He can say a lot more in a shorter period of time than I can. Praise God. Okay. Children, obey your parents. That's the way a child submits to their parents. Obey your parents. As long as they're not telling you to do something criminal, obey your parents. Parents, specifically fathers, bring up your children. It doesn't say put them down. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My goodness, I need a whole other sermon on that one. If you think a husband praising his wife takes time, just try being a parent. I've said for years, parenting is not for the faint of heart. And the Word of God does not command quality time. The Word of God in Deuteronomy 6 commands quantity time. Every speck and ounce of time that you can possibly give and more. Because the clock is ticking. It's going about that fast. And they're gone. We've got a 16-year-old. And I've been watching those videos and taping off those videos of Mama. I can tell you all this. I think Mama's got more videos of our kids than we do. And I've been watching from 99 and I'm down to 2006. Miss Lila, she's about to be on the way in those videos. And I watch. They'll skip a month, skip a month, you know, skip a few months. And I'm like, How did those little fellas go from standing next to me and me having to kick them a little bit to sing at the nursing home? You know, sing a little louder. They're about little stair steps. How did they go from that to now a couple of them are married? Another one's fixing to get married. I mean, it's just astonishing. But I will tell you this. I do not regret one second of time that I spent with them as a father. And I wish right now, if I could rewind time, I would have spent more. I do not wish that I'd spent more time playing the guitar, pursuing music. I do not wish that I'd spent more time playing golf. I don't play golf. I don't wish I had spent more time at the office. I wish I had spent less time, because that time is now, it's gone. It's gone. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says, in this context, it says, slaves obey masters. Thank God we don't really have that fully applicable anymore. But in the church there at Ephesus and other places, there literally were baptized slaves going to church with their baptized masters. Now, the slavery in those days was not the same as what you saw in America during the Civil War era, which was basically, that was basically forced kidnapping is what that was. This would be more along the lines of indentured servitude. But nonetheless, it was slavery where you had no personal rights. For us today, it would be employees, employers, okay? Are you telling me that I can go to my office as an employee, as an employer, and I can be spirit-filled? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's conditions on it. We don't have time to go into them because I don't want Brother Luke to beat me on the time. Employee, employers, you can go to the workplace and be spirit-filled. And look, you say, well, if you got a horrible boss as an employee, this is America. You can go get a job anywhere. Nobody's holding a gun to your head to stay in that thing. It's not like a master and a slave and a master. You can go work anywhere. And I believe this, if you're in a bad environment in a workplace and you do go somewhere else, even for less pay, you will be blessed because you're seeking spirit-fullness. If you cannot get along with that boss. The last category, and maybe we overlook this one. It would be easy to overlook, but I've mentioned it. You got wives, you got husbands, you got children, you got parents, you got employees, you got employers, and then you've got the church of Christ, the body of the church. Notice he says that. He includes that in the wife instruction, remember? He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You want to boil it all down? You say, well, none of those categories apply to me. Well, they do. You're just not maybe paying attention like you should. They do. At least one of those categories applies to you. But for sure, as an attendee or a member of the church of God, without question, submission applies to you. Philippians 2 and 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If I gave you a sheet of paper and a pen or a pencil right now, if I gave you a sheet of paper and a pen and asked you to write down one thing about every person that you go to church with, could you do it? I'm going to tell you what, I'm not keeping score here, but give me a sheet of paper. You're going to need to give me a whole notebook. I could fill notebooks with what I know about each of you. Thank you. Thank you for being merciful to me and letting me be a part of your life. I get to serve you. I get to be it's a privilege that I hope I don't take for granted. But if I gave you a piece of paper and a pen, could you write down the things of others? That's a little sobering, isn't it? You understand, it's not just on the preacher. It's not just on me to know the things of others and to put others first. It's on the church of God. You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Tim. It said to submit to Christ. In submitting to Christ and being spirit-filled, it means necessarily you are submitting one to another in the symbiotic relationships in the church of God. A little bit sobering, and I didn't ask for any amens on that. I'm not talking about gossip and what you heard. I'm talking about what you know from face-to-face loving interaction with one another. Would it be a blank sheet? I hope not. So today, as we conclude these thoughts on submission, being spirit-filled, spirit-fullness, maybe go home and get you a sheet of paper and start filling it up. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And if you say, well, I'm not sure I know that person's name, I do. I'll be happy to tell you their name. It'd be all confidential just between us. Okay? Spirit fullness for a wife looks one way. Spirit fullness for a husband, for a child, for a parent, for employees, for employers. It looks different. But it all comes together to glorify our Savior. And if you want to be a Spirit-filled church member, look not every man on his own things or her own things, but look every man also on the things of others. That is classic submission. And that, my friends, was the mind of Christ. That's what Christ did. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I know everybody's going to be rushing out to go home and get a piece of paper and start writing. I love you all. I'm so thankful for the privilege, the honor to stand before you and preach the Word of God. I hope I don't take that for granted, because I love to preach the Word of God and I love you. And I'm so thankful for you. And if you have not made that submissive statement of, "I want to follow the Lord in New Testament baptism," if you haven't done that before, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.